Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 13 in just a moment. And just a little bit after the message, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it's a very special time, and it's something that that we do here as the church family, as the body of Christ. But before we do that, I want to take just a moment to really kind of set the stage, to kind of set the tone and the mood of the Lord's Supper. I want to do that by talking about Jesus Christ. Did you know that's not his last name? Jesus' last name is not Christ. He's not Jesus of the Christ family, right? That word Christ has meaning, right? Comes from the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed one. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah. See, Jesus was his name, but Christ is his title. It's his position. He is the anointed one. The Messiah that Jews had been waiting on for centuries, for generation after generation, waiting. Ever since the prophets would tell of one coming who would bring salvation. A king born from the line of David that would restore the kingdom of Israel, who would come and deliver its people forever. As Christians, we believe that Messiah to be Jesus, the Christ. I want to read this conversation between Jesus and his disciples here in Matthew 16, and I want to help us all to get a proper understanding of just exactly who Jesus was. Let's begin reading there, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The text begins with Jesus asking the question, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And Jesus is speaking kind of in this weird third-person way, if you will. He's actually describing himself. See, Jesus is the Son of Man. And so he's basically asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" And the answer, really, when you study it, seems bizarre. Really bizarre. Because they answer him, some say John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so we're like, well, why is that so weird? Well, the problem with that is that every one of those people, when Jesus asks the question, are dead. They've been buried. Even John the Baptist, right? All these people are no longer alive. And so he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they reply with, "All these dead people." We see in Matthew 14, if you back up a few chapters, that even Herod Antipas himself thought Jesus was actually John the Baptist back from the dead. Now, I guess that Herod Antipas didn't realize that Jesus was actually alive and doing his ministry even while John the Baptist was alive. So clearly, they can't be the same person. Or perhaps he thought that surely Jesus can't exist because his father, Herod the Great, had tried to kill him by murdering all the babies born in Bethlehem around the time of Jesus' birth. No matter why Herod and others thought Jesus was one of those dead people, clearly that's the incorrect answer. Those people didn't know who Jesus was. But what about those who knew Jesus best? What about Jesus' disciples? That's what he asked them next. Okay, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's an interesting question. It's a question that each of us have to answer at some point in our life. Who is Jesus to you? A good teacher? A good man? A prophet? Maybe just a great example to follow of how to live this human life? Well, he's all of those things. But there have been other good teachers. There have been other good men. There have been other prophets. There's been other great examples of men to follow about how to live this human life. But if Jesus is going to be our salvation, he has to be much more than those things. He can't just be those things. He has to be special. He has to be unique. So Peter steps up as kind of the spokesman of the group, one who's always willing to step forward and answer, kind of like that kid in class that always used to answer all the teacher's questions. Some of y'all had that this morning in Sunday school class. It's, you know, no one really answers the teacher. We always just wait for so-and-so to answer the question. Well, that was kind of Peter. And so Peter steps up and says, I got the answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at Jesus' reply. He says, blessed are you, Peter. Ding, 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 right? Correct answer. Peter, good job. We have a winner. He is the Christ. When Peter says that, he's saying that Jesus, you are the Savior. You're the one that our people have been waiting for generations, for centuries now. We've been waiting for you to come, and here you are. Our deliverer, our Savior is here among us. The Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the Messiah. My question for you is this. Is he your Messiah? Is he your Savior, your deliverer, the one who has freed you from the bondage of sin and death? It's an important question. Probably the most important question. Let's continue. Skip down to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You would think that it would take more than a few verses to go from blessed are you, Peter, to get behind me, Satan, right? That seems like such a short period of time to go so far. But it's not. It's a few verses here. So what happened in Peter's life? I mean, what changed that suddenly he is now Satan, you know, a hindrance to Jesus? Well, it says that Jesus began to tell them what was going to happen, began to lay out the plan, God's plan for Jesus' life, that he was going to suffer, and that he would die, and on the third day be raised. Now, Peter, he didn't have a full understanding, and he's acting much like you and I probably would have that day. I mean, here is this man who had performed miracle after miracle. He had this incredible ability to minister to people, to love people. He had this ability to teach in a way that was radical, in a way that not only made sense, but the teaching actually changed people's lives. And now he's saying he's going to be captured, that he's going to suffer, he's going to die. Peter says, not on my watch. I have committed to follow you. I've given up everything for you. You're not going to die. I will not let that happen. You know, we look back at this and we think, man, the audacity of Peter to kind of pull Jesus aside and rebuke him. To say, Jesus, no, you are wrong on this one. I mean, we look at that and we think, gosh, how stupid is that? I mean, what was he thinking? What about us? What about when we do some of the stupid stuff that we do in our life? I mean, aren't we doing practically the same thing when we say, yeah, Jesus, I know you told me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway? Or when you know that Jesus has said, yeah, Jesus, I know you've said that I should be doing this, but, you know, I don't really want to. I mean, we're saying that to the creator of the universe. And Peter probably looks at us from heaven and probably says, how stupid is that? How foolish are we? We're so much like Peter. And look at how Jesus responds to Peter after he says this. After Peter kind of pulls him aside, look what he says. He says, not only does he call him Satan, which, wow, ouch, right? It'd be one thing for someone in this room or someone at home to call you Satan, but for the Jesus to refer to you as Satan, that must have been just a dagger right to the heart. But he tells him not only to get behind him, Satan, he says, he is being a hindrance. A hindrance. That he's actually blocking or impeding Jesus' ministry in this world. Man, that word hindrance, when I read that, kind of gave me chills. Made me wonder, how many times have I been a hindrance to Jesus and what he wants to do in this world? How many times have I missed an opportunity? How many times, maybe by my own actions or the things that I say, how many times have I actually done damage to the cause of Christ? How many times have I been a hindrance to what the Lord wants to do in this world? Jesus goes on to say, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. What a true statement. Oh, that we might all set our mind on the things of God and not the things of man. What is your mind set on? Are you setting your mind on the things of God, on the things that he has shared with us, on the things that we know to be true, that we know needs to happen in our life and in this world? Is that where our mind is? Or is our mind on things of man? Is our mind on us, on the things that we want, on the things that we desire? Are we actually a hindrance to the cause of Christ? You know, we kind of leave off of this passage here, and Peter's in this really weird position. I mean, Peter, if you look at his life, I mean, he's gone from, you know, blessed are you, Peter. He's gone from the one who has the faith to step out on water and walk on water. Only human other than Jesus ever do that. And then this, and then it almost gets worse, doesn't it? As the night before Jesus dies, Peter denies even knowing him. But you know what? There's good news in the story of Peter. See, no matter Peter's failures, and this is a failure here, but it would get worse, wouldn't it? Peter would continue to do some things that he shouldn't have done. But no matter his mistakes, God will use Peter in a mighty way. Perhaps in a way that has never been duplicated before or after. Peter would go on to lead the early church to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, not just to the Jews, but to the entire world. You and I have a lot to be thankful for. One of the things we have to be thankful for is a man like Peter, who preached not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that you and I might also receive salvation. See, there was redemption in Peter's life. And if you and I have our mind set on the things of the world, the things of man, instead of the mind of God, if we've been a hindrance to the cause of Christ through what we have done or through what we haven't done, there's still redemption for us as well. See, God can take your mistakes and your failures, and somehow he takes all of that and is able to do something incredible. That's the good news of the gospel. That even though you might be a hindrance right now, that you can be someone used by God to achieve his purposes. All it takes is repentance. All it takes is turning away from your sin, to change your mind from things here on earth, the things that you want to accomplish in your life, the things of man, to begin to set your mind on things above, things of God. All because he sent his son to suffer for us, to be killed and to be raised to life on the third day, just like he told his disciples in this passage right here. Before we partake in the Lord's Supper, let us make right our relationship with God. I'm going to go ahead and call the musicians to come on up as we begin to enter into a time of preparation before the Lord's Supper. See, let's take a moment prior to celebrating the Lord's Supper together to make sure our life is where it needs to be. Our relationship with God, that it is where it needs to be. Because the Bible's pretty clear. If we're a hindrance to the cause of Christ, we don't need to just freely enjoy the Lord's Supper, but that we should prepare ourselves. So what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes. They're going to play some music in the background. And we're just going to have a time of prayer. You may not know it, but you can actually speak with God right where you are, to just talk to him. You can even do it silently. Just turn away from the things that are causing you to stumble, things that are causing you to be a hindrance, and turn your mind on the things of God. Let's pray.